Thank you so much. Our text this morning, as you've already heard, gives a narrative of the widow of Zarephath. It's kind of at the core of this passage that we'd like to look at this morning, that individual. But surrounding it are a number of things that are happening. You really have a focus on Elijah. This is the first chapter where Elijah really comes into the picture of the nation of Israel. And you have the nation itself, which is under awful situation, circumstances. Daniel mentioned that Ahab is king. He is one of the most evil kings of Israel, had been true of Israel. It was a king for 22 years, married a wicked woman by the name of Jezebel. And Baalism and the worship of Mott began to creep in and was even being forced in to the culture, the people, the way of life of the people of Israel. And so it was a very difficult time, and Elijah comes on the scene. That's the kind of the background and setting of our picture today. And he then is connected with this widow of Zarephath. We'll look at her as kind of an ability to look and apply and even move toward a mom, a godly mom, a faithful mom, in a very difficult period of time. But one of the themes, and I think Daniel hit it on the head here, is that we're looking at the very faithfulness of God at times when we are faced with the inadequacy, the difficulties of a period of time, of the time in our life, of even a culture, of being a mom in a culture like that. We realize that God's word is true and we can trust it. What God has said will come to pass, that He is faithful, and God will, as we trust Him, we will find in Him His faithfulness and His provision. Isn't that good to know at any point in time for any of us? That at times of difficulty, certainly in trial, times of inadequacy, times when the water is running out, the food is running out, and we need to fall on the Lord, that we can trust certainly God's word, and that He will prove to be faithful and provide for us in and through life. And for all of us as individuals, moms and dads, certainly grandpas and grandmas, young people, you can count on God's power and His capability and His faithfulness to be true to His word all through your life. And what a confidence that is. Certainly we live in times when all around us we see the failure of promise and vow, don't we? All around us we see the fickleness of society, certainly in politics or in marriage or in contracts. People don't come through. Companies not honoring their promises to pensions and many, many things that go on, certainly that are very difficult, where we are left in a situation of being hurt and sometimes struggling. But God is true. God is faithful. Amen? God's word is true. And you can count on it. You can count on it. It will always be true. And God's promised us that we will obey and honor our parents, that there are blessings associated with that as we give. Often in give, trusting the Lord, He gives us more to give again, the joy of trusting the Lord and that kind of thing. We know that even when forsaken by others, we are never forsaken by the Lord. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And what a confidence that is today, that He is always there. We live in a flawed world. You and I have flawed character, don't we? But we have a faithful and a perfect God and a perfect Lord. Amen? We can fall on Him. In this text, in many ways, it's about God. And as we look at what I call a protagonist in a narrative story, you have both Elijah here and you have this widow here. But in a way, the real acting individual in this story, the real protagonist in this story, is probably God. He's to be shown to be the one who provides, who sustains, and gives life. And you can trust Him. Against the backdrop of a culture depending on Baal and Mott and trusting in Him. We can trust the living God. Amen? What a confidence we have. And so in the midst of this awful king and queen enters this giant of a prophet, the first in a series. And in his coming, there are these massive miracles that take place, give testimony not only to his word, but ultimately to the person and power of God, that we have a living God. And Elijah speaks for God in this very difficult time, and God uses him mightily. Some of these same miracles are done by Elisha, interestingly. sometimes at a period of beginning, and certainly a period of beginning, even in God's revelation in a new way, you have this miraculous sign-type gifts going on. So look, I think is happening here. If you've got your Bibles, again, if you're not there already, 1 Kings chapter 17, the text has been read for us, and it's a long portion, so I won't go back and read down through here. But you have three scenes here. Each can be kind of remembered by some objects, and certainly the metaphor of those objects. In one, you have God's provision through a brook and through the raven. What an amazing story to know that God can actually work through the birds of the air and provide our food. Isn't it, though? It's just one of those sweet miracles of the Scriptures that are just amazing. The second, in relation to the widow, or what? There are a couple of them. There are two of them. What are they? The flour and the oil. Yeah, the bowl and the jar, or whatever you want to. But you've got the provision of those kinds of things. God's sustaining, everyday kind of provision for this widow. And then the last, it's a little different. What is the last move and last scene? The little boy. Yeah, the little boy, really, in a sense, I think he becomes our image of the life giver there. So if you can kind of even think of those elements of God's provision through the ravens, through the brook, God's sustaining power through the flour, through the oil that never runs out, and through God's power to give life, even through a little boy's being raised from the dead. Wow, that's the first time I think we have an account in the Old Testament of a person actually being raised from the dead. And I think, in many respects, getting ahead of myself, but just to set the scene, that this widow of Zarephath, along with the, whose son was raised, I'll get it here, I have it in my notes. These two probably are those referred to in Hebrews chapter 11, 35. Do you remember? The Shunammite. They become the testimony of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, when it says these had their dead raised to resurrection. A beautiful testimony there of those heroes of the faith. I think it's probably maybe has reference to these two women. So her faith is acknowledged here, I think, in this text. Well, let's look at it just for, again, a reminder not only to all of us of living by faith and trusting God's word, but also for our mothers here today to encourage them in the battle, in a culture it's not always respectful, and certainly moms and grandmas and all down the line, our daughters, as they grow toward those things, they'll remember that God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to his word. Maybe remember that today. Trust God's faithfulness to his word in times of drought. Now, drought's kind of metaphorical for us. We're not often, having to try to find water, and we're living in periods of time when there's drought. That can happen in our culture, of course. But in this instance, Elijah had come to Ahab in verse 1, and he had declared the word of the Lord to him in verse 1. Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord of Israel lives." What a statement. He's not the dead God. He's not a wooden God. He's not a Baal. He's not a Mot. He is the living, controlling, ruling God. "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand," he's a servant of his, "there shall be no dew nor rain these years except at my word." That was just part of God's judgment, but this was his confrontation to this king. That would have been intimidating, wouldn't it? To stand in his presence and declare the word of the Lord, that this would be God's judgment, that this would come, and except by Elijah's word, this would be held back. And immediately the Lord tells him to move to a place along the brook Cherith there, and to receive water and to food and sustenance and provision and care during that time. There are a number of times in this text that you'll notice where it says God speaks or even Elijah speaks and they acted. There's God's word and there's action, and they went. God said do this and they went to do this. There's a thread through all of this of the obedience to the very word and spoken will of God in this text. Even this widow does the same. And you'll see it time and time again. And here God speaks to Elijah. The word of the Lord came to him and saying, again, the word of the Lord, the power of that, the importance of that, get away from here, turn eastward, hide by the brook Cherith that flows into the Jordan, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook and have the ravens feed. So what? Verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed, and the ravens brought. You have the fulfillment of it. So obedience brought the blessing and refreshment of the Lord in this setting. And he was cared for there. And in the morning they brought bread and meat, and in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. It would be interesting, wouldn't it, to have been in that situation? I kind of looked up some images of a raven. They're not always associated with good things. But here in this sense, this raven in such a wonderful way, these ravens, these birds brought food to him. Don't you wonder what that food was like? I don't know if it was raw meat that they kind of picked up off along the way. And then, you know, Elijah had to cook it. I don't know. Or maybe they were stealing it from people's tables. I don't know. The ravens would swoop into somebody's dinner being made and come away with a nice piece of roast, a piece of chicken, you know, and bring it on. But imagine they're being fed by the birds. Moms, wouldn't it be nice to have somebody prepare your dinner for you sometime? Maybe God can call in the ravens to do that for you sometime. I don't know what this bread and this food was like, but it was enough to provide for Elijah at a very important time. But isn't it just an amazing thing that God can work in the little brain of that raven and the heart of that raven and turn his very creation to do his will like that? That even the birds would feed his loved ones? It's just astounding, isn't it? That's the same God we have, isn't it? I need to be reminded of that all of the time, don't you? That God can provide for us, can't he? He really can. I know some of you are facing some difficult things and have seen God provide in just wonderful ways. I'm looking at some of you here this morning, and your testimonies of that are wonderful. How God has been there at the right time with the right thing, the right item, and to know that God does care. God speaks, Elijah obeys, and God provides. Now, you don't know the future. You're not sure of what will turn out for your little child, and your daughter, your son, his mom. You may be in a situation where you're facing financial failure, certainly in a setting in our culture where maybe you're struggling, maybe you're on a fixed income that's not enough. It's hard. Maybe you're in a home that's underwater as far as the cost and the pricing. You're not sure what and how you'll move out beyond that. But some aspect of drought and difficulty has hit your life. But again, how God can provide, you know. A granddaughter slips a $100 bill in your purse when they come to visit, you know. And the little things God can do, the provision of a job, provision of a car, provision of a room when you need it. But just think of this now. Think of this. One of the reasons God does this is that this is actually right in the face of those gods of that day. God Baal, with a little g, was the god of the rain, one of the things he would provide. And when it wouldn't rain, people would say of him that he has submitted to the god of death, Mot, M-O-T. And so the god of death would have his way. And then Baal would be revived and come back, and he would be able to bring rain. Isn't that a sad thing, though? In both of these cases, in all of these testimonies to God's he's doing this right in the face of those gods. We'll see more of this as we go through this. That God is showing himself to be more powerful than Baal. At a time of drought, he's not submitting to Mot. He's bringing provision. And he has control of the rain. When he wants to bring it back, he will. When death comes, he's over death. He's not submitting to death or Mot. God is the one that's in control. And so in all of this, there's testimony to this. But may I just say this morning, every once in a while, you and I begin to think that the gods of this world, the idols of this world, the methods of this world, the philosophies of this world seem so beautiful and seem like they can provide and they are the thing we need and they are the thing we need to follow. Let me just say, over and above and beyond all of those false gods stands our God, who is the living God, who can call the little birds to your care and provide for you. Amen? He's that God who just almost laughs in the face of a Baal and a Mot and says, I'm here, I'm in control. Don't bow to the gods of this world. Don't think that they will provide for you. They cannot and they will not. The living God is our God. Amen? The living God is our God. And even Elijah takes this stand. He hears, he obeys, he's the servant of God, and God provides for him. That's the first kind of vignette here of this narrative, this little scene that we have here. But here we move to a little deeper level of this. The drought, of course, would produce famine and the lack of food. And here we're brought into the presence of this widow in a very sweet way. As we look at this text, going again down to verse 7 of our passage here, it says there that, "And it happened after a while, the brook dried, and because of this, there had been no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came." Do you see it there? Again, God speaks. You have His voice. You have His word in verse 7. "And the word of the Lord," verse 8, "And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there, as I have commanded and directed." Here's the idea of this: a widow there to provide for you. We don't know how the Lord did that there. It may have been that He just moved her there into that presence. And this was a woman, I think, already of faith. This comes out in her action. I don't think her response represents her first faith. Her faith is tested in ways here. But I think she was a woman of faith already. And she was there. She's in this area of Zarephath. And some have said that this was the epicenter, one of the most difficult areas of Baalism and that culture of idolatry. God sends Elijah to depend on this widow in the midst of a famine to the most difficult center of idolatry. Isn't that amazing? So that God's glory can be revealed. What a beautiful story. And here is this dear widow in this setting here. There's so much about this that we could kind of draw up and out. But, you know, we've got God both working in Elijah and through Elijah. And, of course, Elijah becomes a means of even this woman responding to God as the prophet and His will. And so, again, God is the one, I think, ultimately being honored here. And we kind of have both of those things happening in the life of both Elijah and this widow in kind of a unique way here. And He's brought into the presence of them in this passage here. And it's just almost an astounding series of events and speeches that take place here. But as Elijah comes into this city, God is somehow moved in the heart of this widow to be there and to be prepared. And he arose and went to Zarephath, Elijah. He came to the gate, and there she is. And what's she doing? She's picking up sticks. You know, just the whole image of this is so lowly, isn't it? I mean, she's out somewhere near the gate. I don't know. You would think that would already be picked over. But here she was out by the gate, which is also an important place, often of social and even in key work of the city. But here she is picking up, finding sticks or finding some wood, just going about this work, getting ready for the making of a meal here for her son, a last meal, for that she would cook it and she would die. And she seems to be a woman of faith, trusting the Lord, but this seems to be it. I mean, just you get to feel the angst of this moment, of how low she was at this point. What were some of the things about her that were difficult? Name some of them real quickly here. No husband, she's a widow, which would have meant for that day, what? No money, poverty, nobody to be a breadwinner in that setting. What else? What's that? Poor. What else? I heard some other statements. What's that? A child to take care of. She's a single mom in the setting. What else? The son is evidently little because she could hold the son. He's just a little, maybe a little boy. She was Gentile. She wasn't necessarily in that culture. She was a distant from the Jews, and the meaning and even understanding the Lord. And there are a number of things here. And then what does Elijah ask of her? I mean, I don't think he's cocky with this. That's not the best word to use. I don't think he's, rough with her or just like, oh, get me a glass of water, you know, that kind of thing. I think he'd probably be very kind with that, you know. But he says, you know, give me a glass of water. Wait, can you get me a glass of water? That would have been a common thing for someone to do in that day, to get some a glass of water. But certainly it was prized. And then do what? And by the way, while you're up, my dad used to always say that to us, you know. We would be sitting down. He says, by the way, while you're up, get me another piece of candy, will you? Grab that when you come. And we weren't up, you know, but it was his way of saying, get up and do that. But it's almost like that with Elijah. No, and while you're up, bring me a piece of bread, will you? You know, and maybe he knew, you know. Again, maybe this was a test of her, but there is evidence even in the way she speaks here of the her respect for the Lord. Verse 12, you know, as the Lord your God lives. I think, again, that's a testimony to her acknowledging of that in her faith. Maybe it was a means of showing the seriousness of what she was going to say, more than even a testimony to her faith. But as God lives, your God lives, let me tell you something. This is what's happening in my life. We're ready to make our last meal, and we're ready to die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. And isn't this beautiful? Go and do as you have said. Make the cake. I'm losing my place here, sorry. But make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus, and this is probably, I think, just key, maybe verse in this text. For God, thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour, this bowl of flour, this holder of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth. Now, you know, I don't think this, you do this and this is what God will do. I just said, this is what God's going to do for you. This is his promise. I just go and do as I've said. What does she do? She does it, doesn't she? Verse 15 and 16, so she went away and did, according to the word of Elijah. Again, we've got this word. God speaking the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to her. I don't know how that happened as well. It's kind of gets you thinking, though, doesn't it? Maybe there was just enough in that oil to make the cake for the day, you know. Maybe never too much. Sometimes that's the way it is when we trust the Lord, isn't it? Give us this bread, this daily bread. Sometimes it's like that, isn't it? Sometimes, and I don't think it's mean of the Lord, but it's almost our trust in him and dependence on him. Sometimes it's a little bit of hand to mouth, isn't it? Some people live that every day in our world, of course. Some people spend most of their day just trying to find food to eat. Even Christians. Christians can struggle. But certainly God can be the provider of our bread, can't he? That daily bread that we need. And I don't know, maybe it was full all the time, you know, maybe it never dented, you know, she just did it and it was always up at the top, I don't know. But it's an amazing thing. The creation of that, the development of that, the miracle of that always being there every day, the provision of that of God, of sustaining them. And it's got that, not just his provision, but it's that every day, the sustaining work, the power of that that's going on here. It's always there, and God provides for her in this very beautiful way, facing these most difficult of circumstances. But oh, I just love the fact that not only Elijah, but here even in this lady's life, is her trust and her obedience to Elijah, to the Lord, her acknowledgement of this. Like I say, poor, a widow, a Gentile, in a culture of idolatry, you know, a little boy, and living almost hand to mouth, and here she trusts God to do that in the midst of that. Oh, for obedience like that, you know, and faith like that. It's what's needed in our day, isn't it? Simple stuff is just, can we just obey the Lord, you know? One of the great needs of our day, if we're tearing pages out of our Bible, and we say we're a follower of the Lord, we're really not, are we? We're doing what we want. If we could just obey him. Just do what he's asked. Trust his promises. We spend a lot of time just trying to coach and counsel people toward obedience. And the simplicity of this. This woman's value was not in anything other than her, much other than her obedience, was it? She wasn't rich. She wasn't leader in the society at this point. She didn't have much to show and offer. But she was great on what count? on her faith, wasn't she? And she's biblically noted for her faith. And sometimes we've exalted position and we've exalted, you know, a lot of things. Even let me just say this very kindly, and there's some value in encouraging each other to do well and work hard, and our girls and go girl, and even our moms and so forth. But let me just say, still, for all of us at core, our great success in an eternal way and in everything of life resides in our willingness to obey the Lord. Amen? At core, that's what's got to be there. Not all the trappings of all those other things. We need to work hard and we can try to excel in things, but at core, it comes back to our faithfulness to Him and our obedience to Him, you know? All that other kind of stuff is of lesser value. To love Him and obey Him and trust Him. I don't often say a lot. I highlighted Jeannie's dad here a while back, but her mom, Jeannie's mom, she talks with her mom every Sunday, usually tries to call her. And she talks to her every once in a while in the week here and there, texts. But her mom is a widow now and lives in Springfield, Colorado. We really need to get out and see her. But she is so just at core, faithful to the Lord. I just love hearing what Jeannie says. You know, he mentioned on a Sunday night, I think a while back, that during those winter storms and icy storms, that she showed up at church. She's 89 years old, and we've got women like that as well. They're just faithful, and she showed up at church, and she didn't get the message that they had canceled the service. So she came from her house, drove her car just a few blocks, got out, you know, shuffled up there on the sidewalks, got up to the door, and it was locked. And don't get me wrong, it's a wonderful church. That church loves her and cares for her. But that's her spirit, you know. She's just a faithful servant of the Lord. She plays the organ some. Last week when Jeannie called, she was at a nursing home service the church does, playing for them, just near her house there. But just sincerely loves God and loves the Lord and has served Him throughout her life. You know, it's a wonderful testimony. But for all of us, amen, at core, this is a must. We must obey Him. We must live for Him and love Him. And this is it. It's the place of His blessing, certainly our joy. It's the place of His faithful giving and sharing with us as it ought to be. It's a wonderful thing, a focus on the Lord. A woman that fears the Lord shall be praised. She is to be praised. Proverbs 31, of course. That's her heritage. Let me encourage you that direction. All of us, certainly, and moms here today as well. This third point, trust God's faithfulness in times of death. I think you know the rest, kind of the rest of this narrative. And this almost just takes your breath away. It's kind of like, you know, here she is obeying. In the midst of this, this little boy loses his life. He dies. You know, why God allows this at this point, we don't know. And I think the power of this is in the promise of verse 14 still. It doesn't say this, and I want to be careful not to put something into that verse, but I think when this little boy dies, she's responding as if this is a violation of the fact that God seemed to give them what was going to sustain them. You know, and it seems as though maybe she was counting on the fact that he would not die at this time, that they would be able to eat, you know, and so forth. So when he dies, in this moment, it seems to almost be that dash of her faith as if the word was not true. Because what does she say at the very end when God revives the boy? Now I know, somebody read it there, now I know. Got it? Rick, you got it there?
Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth.
Yes. So I think of the promise of this is what God confirms in her heart. So when this little boy dies, it's like, oh, God, what are you doing? You know. And you could just, you know, the mother to lose a little son like this, certainly. We have instances of that. Some of you have had probably heartaches like that. And even when Elijah prays first, what does he do? He takes this to the Lord. And I'm going to be quick here, but the mother has this little boy in his arms, and Elijah says, Elijah takes him from her. I think in that moment, there's almost an act of faith there as well, don't you? She's struggling. She says, did you come into my house for God to judge my sin? She's struggling in her faith, it seems, holding this little guy, small enough that she could probably hold. Near her bosom is actually the literal translation of the word, not just arms, but close to her as a mother would. And she gives him, Elijah takes this little guy, and he goes in and he prays to the Lord. And he first says of her, he almost says what she says, God, what are you doing here, you know? Why? Why have you done this, you know? And then he lays on the little boy three times. He calls out to God. And what happens? Little boy comes to life. Wow. And, you know, and that I think it's a testimony to the very power and promise of God, that God is faithful to what he said. And in doing that, in that moment, at that time, bringing death to life, God shows himself as the all-powerful God, even who rules the grave. Now, you and I can look beyond that moment, can't we, to all that God would do in time and eternity in being the God of life. He would send his only Son to die for us, who would provide the hope of life and life eternal. No power of the grave, no power of darkness, no power of the unseen can hold against God's power. And that doesn't mean that every son and daughter that gets sick and dies, certainly God can give and take away, can't he? That's his right. But in this case, against the very power of his promise, God shows himself to be faithful and the God of life. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And he is the God of life. He gives eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Believe in him. Receive him for life eternal. As a mom here this morning, trust in the God who gives life. He not only provides, he not only sustains, he actually can give life itself. Baal and Mott pale at his power and his might and his height and his greatness and his life-giving capability. Trust in him today. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for God of power and might, who stands above as the living God, above all supposed gods, who is our God, who is the God of every mother. Mother who holds a little child in her arms, a mother who knocks on the door of their child and son or daughter to help encourage to talk. A mom who may be sending her son or daughter off to college or off to be a part of the military, or is engaged in their life through the steps of marriage. Lord, we trust in you. May we obey you. We know that you are that God of great power and influence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to sing this. You know, I was just thinking of this, and I'm not going to change directions. It's just great how firm a foundation. 275, that last verse,